Start with prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for this time in which we can consider these things important to Thee. And we pray that Thou would just help as we consider again a little bit more about the Lord Jesus and His coming glory and that putting away of sin and evil in this world. We thank Thee that it will be so, and we just long for that time when He will come and these things will all begin. And so we just would commit this time to Thee and ask for Thy help. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. So, like Joe said, I want to go again through this period of the tribulation. But now I want to take it up sequentially, but more looking at some of the characters involved. So it'll be some of the same things, but I hope not to really duplicate what Joe said. And it's going to be a different emphasis in that we'll be looking at characters. But if you remember from the first meeting, those of you who were here, we had gotten down to this chart where we're looking at the history of the world in terms of dispensations and the times of the Gentiles and these major events that God has laid out in the history of mankind. And we said at that time we're going to just be focusing on this period of 7 years, a short transition period, and then the millennium after that. And so that's where I want to pick up today and go on to some detail about all of that. And let me just go and raise this up because we're not going to use this other part of the chart anymore. Now, coming right back here to the rapture, Joe's talked about this. So I'm just going to refer to things that Joe covered, but I want to go through again and just mention those things just so that we all get the outline clear in our mind. And I'll just focus on the things that I want to take up in the meeting, but at least mention in outline form all the other. So we start with the rapture, which, as Joe said, may happen at any moment, Lord willing, today. And one thing I want to mention about the rapture is that it is the first half of the first resurrection. When the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to give that shout, and those of us who are living, that's represented by this line right here, we're on the earth living, we're going to go to be with Him. And those who have died are going to be raised out of their graves, and they're going to then go up to be with the Lord in the air. We'll be together. Now, there's another half of the first resurrection, and we'll talk about that, but I'll mention it briefly here. Remember, Joe was talking about the 70th week of Daniel. That's what we have illustrated by this rectangle. And in the middle of the week, something happens. So there's a first half of the week, the beginning of sorrows. There's a second half of the week, a great tribulation. And during these two halves of the week, there's a lot of things that are different. And in the Word of God, it speaks about those who are martyred for the name and testimony of the Lord. And it speaks about them as two distinctly different groups. And so we have these first half tribulation martyrs and the second half. And they go on to the end. When the Lord comes at His appearing, they'll be raised up. And that's the end of the first resurrection. If we get to those verses today, I'll show you that. But I want to just say that so we all understand it. And the Bible never talks about anything after that. It says, when it speaks about these ones being raised up, it says, this is the first resurrection. If there are any raised up afterwards, it's not mentioned in the Word of God. I take it that there are no more slain that have faith. The Lord protects His own from then on, and no one dies again that is a believer. But there will be another resurrection of those who are not believers. And that is not part of the first resurrection. It's not even part of the second resurrection. We get to Revelation 20. It's called the second death, because they're raised up to stand before the great white throne. So we'll come to that, Lord willing, at the end. Now, the beginning of the week is the beast confirming a covenant, making a covenant with Israel. And Joe mentioned that the beast is the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, we saw, see, I won't refer to that, but anyway, the image with the head of gold and the chest of silver, and you got right down to the feet that were part of iron and part of clay, and that's the revived Roman Empire. And so in the end, this very powerful group of countries headed up by Rome, which we're going to talk about here, makes this covenant. It begins this last 7 years, the tribulation period. And then we get right into what happens there. Joe talked about the providential judgments. You see that primarily in the seals of Revelation chapters 6 and 7. Really 6. 7 brings in something else. But during this period of time, we find that there's a woman who rides a beast. And this woman is the great whore, and I just want to start there. If we go to Revelation chapter 17, and you say, why are we going to Revelation 17? It's like in the end of Revelation, and yet we're talking about something that's kind of in the beginning of the tribulation. Why is it so far back? Well, keep in mind what Joe said. It's very important. He was speaking about the habit of prophecy and how the writers go through and they take up the sequence of events from the beginning right on through to the end. And you'll find that this is how the book of Revelation is laid out. There's some parentheses in it, but by and large, it's laid out in a chronological order up to a point, and then it goes back and fills in details. And so from Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 11, you're going to get it chronologically laid out, for the most part, except for some parentheses, all the way from the time of the apostles until the eternal state, the end of the millennium, when eternity comes in. And then chapters 12 to the end of the book, you find two or three times over, now the Spirit of God takes us back and focuses in on different things. In Revelation 17, 18, and about the first four verses of chapter 19, are talking about this woman, this great whore that rides the beast. And the reason why that's put right in the end is because it's one of the details the Spirit of God takes up in contrast with the true bride of Christ, which is really the object that he wants to get onto. And the Spirit of God takes up the true bride coming down from God out of heaven in chapter 19. He brings in the marriage supper of the Lamb there. And then you see this bride in millennial glory in chapter 21 and chapter 22. You see it also in eternal glory in those chapters. And so the Spirit of God takes up that false bride first and explains all about that and the end of it. Today in Christendom, we've got much which is false. And after the rapture comes and we're taken out of this world, then the Spirit of God is going to go with us, and there's going to be a complete apostasy that comes into the professing Church of God and earth, and much of it is going to fall right into the Roman Catholic system. That's going to be headed up by the papal system in Rome. In fact, let's just look at a few verses here and see. So Revelation 17, and in verse 1 it says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So here it's the great whore. Go down to verse 3. In the middle of it, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. And so you find out a little bit more about this one. That this woman is riding a beast. Now, we're going to come to the beast in a minute, but for now, let's just remember what Joe told us, that the beast is the Roman Empire, and somehow this woman, which I'm telling you right now is the papal system, this is going to be the idolatrous system that was Christianity, is going to be then riding the beast. Somehow Papal Rome is going to be over the Roman Empire during this period of time. Now there's just a couple more verses I want to find here. In verse 9 it says, Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, Rome is well known as the city of the seven hills, and there's quite a number of other examples that we can find in these verses that identify this place as Rome. And so we find these two going on together, just as Rome did in the past, the papal system did in the past, controlling Rome. Go down to verse 18. It says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." No other religious system ever did this in the history of the world so much as Rome has. In a certain sense, you might say Islam has, but not like one system. And so the papal system is going to have this control again. And we don't have the time to go through this, but when you read through these verses, you find that in chapter 18, this woman is cast off. She's destroyed. Her flesh is burned with fire. And in just a moment, we're going to see how and why that happens right here with Satan being cast out of heaven and what he does when he comes to the earth. Just one more verse, verse 24, chapter 18, verse 24. "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." And so Rome is filled with that blood, and she will continue to do it right through this period of time. She'll continue her wicked course now without any restraint of the Holy Spirit, without any believers on earth. All pretense of true holiness is thrown off. They go back, in a sense, if you will, to the Inquisition and do atrocious things. And that continues then until we get a change. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, where the Spirit of God takes up another picture. He's showing us something about the career of Satan. And we're just going to take a little piece of this. I would have to go through all of Revelation. We'd have to piece a lot of things together for me to prove to you the order. We don't have time to do that, so I just want to try to give you the outline as I understand it. In your own time, you can go and take these things up, and you'll find where they do fit together. But here in Revelation 12 and verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their peace any more found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, just continue there. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan is there right now doing that. And it's going to be a relief in heaven when he's cast out and he's not going to be there any longer to be an accuser. Now it says, in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." That's us. We're not earth dwellers. We're those who are of heaven. And then it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Here's the earth dwellers. "And of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And then it goes on to tell us that he goes and does certain things. And if you go and just see in the end of verse 14, it says that this woman that we have here is protected from Satan for a time and times and half a time. Now, that's one of the three ways the half of the week is referred to. So half of a week is 3.5 years. 42 months is another way you often find it in prophetic writings. 1260 days is mentioned, and we have this one, a time, that's a year, times 2 years, and half a time, half a year. So that's 3.5 years. Now, times may not be two, but you put it together, you find it with the others in some cases, and you find out that that's what it means. So it's talking about 3.5 years, and that's the period of time that Satan has left to do his dirty work on the earth. 3.5 years. That's how we know Satan is cast down in the middle of the week. So Satan comes out of heaven, he's cast to the earth, and it says he's angry because he knows his time is short. And so what does he do? Well, the first thing he does, you find out, he goes and he inspires some man to come and do wicked things. Now we get this starting in chapter 13. So we're going to talk about the beast now. At least let me stop for a minute. Some of you may study prophetic things, and it's possible you may take up writings by others who are not from the early brethren. And if so, you'll see some discrepancies or some things that don't agree. This is one of the major things. I'm going to be talking about a beast and an antichrist. And Joe has been talking about the beast and the antichrist. And we believe they are different things, different persons, or different entities. So the beast, when we talk about the beast, we're talking about the revived Roman Empire, or, as Joe said, we're talking about the leader of it, the office, or the actual person who's at the head of it. When we talk about the Antichrist, we're talking about the king of Israel, the one who's pretending to be the Messiah. They're very different people. And we're going to see both of these people, both referred to as a beast here in Revelation chapter 13. So this first one, the beast, he's going to be the head of Rome. And his seat of power is going to be in Rome. The second one, the Antichrist, Joe already mentioned. He doesn't regard the God of his fathers. Why? He's a Jew. Nor the desire of women. That all has to do with Jewish things. This one is a Jew. And he works together with the first beast. So we're going to see that here in Revelation chapter 13. Now, many evangelicals do not distinguish between those. They think they're just one. They call the beast and Antichrist one person. They see the false prophet as being different. But I believe you get both of these distinguished right here in Revelation 13. First, we have in verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, if you went back to Daniel, you would recognize the leopard, the bear, the lion. Those are the figures of the first empires that came before Rome. And this final form of Rome is so powerful, it takes in all the attributes of the others that were before it. And this man is so great that we see here, reading through, that they'll say, who can make war with him? We don't have time to go through all these verses, so I'm just going to refer to it. Down to verse 10, I believe it is, we have about this beast that rises from the sea. Now, did you catch that? This one comes up out of the sea. When the Bible's talking about the sea, it's generally speaking about the nations, the Gentiles. When it's talking about the earth, it's generally talking about Israel. You almost always find that in the prophets. In fact, I don't even know if there's exceptions to it. The Spirit of God was very careful to make that distinction. This one comes out of the sea. He's of the Gentiles. This one belongs to Rome. He's the head of the revived Roman Empire. And so he does terrible things, but one of the things you'll see, verse 5, the end of it, power was given to him to continue 42 months. Okay, you should recognize that right now, right? 3.5 years. And then he goes on and tells about the wicked things that he does. And let's just skip down to verse 11. It says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns, like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. Okay, now here is the one who comes out of Israel, the earth. And he looks like a lamb. He's pretending to be the Messiah. He's the Antichrist. But his nature, his character, can't be hidden. He speaks like a dragon. He may give an outward appearance of something, but what comes out of his mouth, that can't be hidden. When the Lord Jesus spoke, it was grace and truth. They were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. This one is different entirely. He may look like somebody that they admire, but when he speaks, it's clear that this is a different person. And so it says, verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. This man is able to do miracles, wonders, all kinds of things. And it says that he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's referring to the fact that the Roman Empire was raised up again in all of its power. And people, if you read the earlier verses carefully, you see that people wondered after this beast, how could it be? Right? Look at Italy today. How could that be a power? He says, no way. United States, sure, maybe this would be the... No. United States is going down. and it's going to be the Roman Empire. Again, it's going to rise up, and people are not going to understand how this can be. And so, here we see that this one, he comes and he exercises all the power of that. And then he's able to make fire come down from heaven in verse 13. Verse 14, it deceives the ones that dwell on the earth. And then we find out what he does. Verse 15, he's got power to give life to the image of the beast. So there's a great image that they make of the first beast, just like it was in Daniel chapter 2. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream? And then afterwards they made this big image and they were going to have... was it chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar was going to have all the people bow down to it, and there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. And so now this one, he comes and does the same thing all the way at the other end of the times of the Gentiles, and he's going to make people bow down and worship to the image of that beast. And if they wouldn't do it, they're going to be killed. And so then they get a mark in their foreheads. And now they've got to have that mark if they're going to get any food or buy or sell. So it's going to be an awful time. Very interestingly, everybody in Israel now is going to have a mark. There's going to be two kinds of people there. There's going to be those who, when you go to Revelation chapter 7, you see that there's 144,000 who are sealed. God puts a mark on them. And they're protected right to the end. They have a mark by God. All the others are going to get this mark. It is possible that some in this room may get this mark right here. You won't maybe think of it so badly when it happens unless you remember some of the things we're talking about today. It may seem quite innocent, maybe logical. You know, you need to have a computer chip to prevent fraud, whatever it is. But it's possible some here could get this mark. And that's serious. Only one way that we can avoid it. And I'm not preaching fire insurance here. The love of Christ constrains us. We preach a Savior who loved us and came and died. And that's the one that we want to present always. The sinner needs that Savior. We need him because of our sins. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost and on your way to hell. And yes, these awful things may happen to you. But if you trust in Him today, then there's life everlasting with Him and joy and peace. Everything that He offers is yours freely right now, today. And so we don't want to miss that lesson here. That when we talk about these ones in these chapters, I'm speaking quickly and I'm just going through this, and we're talking about people, whole lives being affected. It's going to be an awful time. And even worse, when you think about that fact, it's possible somebody here could be going through the things that we're reading about. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because we have a little bit more about this man. Because I want to speak about that image that he makes and what he does. But 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks about the Antichrist. And verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. That's the day of the Lord Jesus when he comes in power and glory. He says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, the man of sin. And then it says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is one of the things that Satan does. When he's cast out of heaven, he comes and he takes this man, whoever he is king of Israel, and he comes right in and inspires him in such a way that he acts satanically. And the same thing here with this beast, the head of the revived Roman Empire. I believe it's Romans chapter 9, where it speaks of him and says that there it calls him the beast that rises out of the bottomless pit. It doesn't anymore say the beast rising out of the sea, as we saw in Revelation 13. But instead, his character is a bit different. He's coming out of the bottomless pit because he's so evil. He's got Satan in him. And so Satan is going on. These three go on together right through the second half of the tribulation period. And their awful career is such that we usually call them, some people call them a trinity of evil or triunity of evil that go on. And they are actually in some way taking the place of God. Don't look to heaven for God. Here it is. It's us right here. And so this one, this Antichrist, he sets himself in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Imagine that. In verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That's how it happens. And so today, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a chance. Then you won't. It'll be over. There's a lie coming and you'll be fooled by it. You will not be strong enough for it. And if you go by this time, and there comes that time when the rapture takes away all the believers and you're left behind, then this is what your doom is. You're going to come to know who this person is, this wicked man of sin. He's going to tell a lie. You're going to believe it. And in the end, it's going to be damnation. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And that is why we so solemnly warn you today in this meeting that you don't take these things lightly. They're very important. We're not just talking about some imaginations out of a book that who knows if it will ever happen. These things are true. They're going to happen. And they're just about to happen. And so this is vital. You go outside of this meeting room, and you go into the world and you start looking at the things that the world is occupied with right now. And people are so taken up with that. But it's not important. I don't care what it is. It's not important compared to this. This is vital. This is life and death. And so we need to pay attention to this and be very careful that we are ready when that time comes. Now, our time is about half gone, so let's just stand and sing number 48. And it's not a real peppy one, but anyway. Hopefully it fits with the meeting better than the peppy one. 48. High in the Father's house above, our redemption is greater. There is a home the rest we love, and there are bright rewards. With him we love in spotless light. Okay. Now, one thing before we move on. I believe what this Antichrist is doing is he takes most likely this image of this beast that he makes of the Roman, the leader of the Roman Empire, and he puts it right in the holy place in Israel. There's going to be a temple there where, as Joe was mentioning, the Jews are going to come and bring their sacrifices and offer them to the Lord. And this one is going to then go and put the abomination of desolations there. Imagine, first of all, he sets himself up there as if he's God. And then he puts an image there of this beast that he's going to cause others to worship. Joe went over that the other day, a God which his fathers didn't know, a God of forces, fortresses. Joe showed us that's what the word means. And so he's talking about that other beast, the head of the revived Roman Empire, and he's causing people to worship that one. And this is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And so it's the abomination that causes desolations, because as a result of that, it seals the fact that this desolator is going to come right through the land. The Lord is going to judge those people in an awful way because of that idolatry that they bring in. So I'm not going to go through that again, but if you remember, Joe was talking about the house that's empty, swept, and garnished, and the last state of that man being worse than the first. The last state of Israel is going to be worse than the first. They've been largely delivered from idolatry ever since the captivity in Babylon, but they're going to go back to it in full apostasy in this coming day, and the end of that is going to be an awful, awful time. Now let's just go to Daniel 11. And I'm going here just to make the connection. Joe went through this in detail, so I'm not going to go through it in detail, but only pick out the key points again. So Daniel 11, down in verse 36, Joe was showing that this king that does according to his willful king, this is the Antichrist. And then it shows all the things that he does. We just read about that in detail in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation chapter 13. And then we went through and found that after he does all these wicked things, then the Lord starts to bring judgments against him. In verse 40, we saw that the king of the south pushes against him. So that brings us all the way to this point on our chart. So before I just discuss that again briefly, because I'm going to skip over to here in just a minute, I just want to say, when you take up Revelation, you'll find in Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, there's trumpets. And these trumpets go through and they show judgments that God is actively pouring out on the earth. And then when you get later into Revelation, like chapters 14 and 15, you'll see vials there, 16. There are these vials of God's judgment that are being poured out on the earth. And these things bring all the way to the end of the tribulation. These have nothing to do with the activities of man, other than that God may use man in certain ways. But it's very clear that God is doing something supernatural all the way through this great tribulation period. And during this time, we read about things like two-thirds of the people being killed and vast numbers of people just being eliminated, annihilated off the earth at that time. Also, I already mentioned it, maybe I didn't, Revelation chapter 7 speaks about two groups of people. The first half I did talk about, the Jews who are sealed, 144,000. The second half speaks about a great multitude of people that no one can number. They're coming out of the great tribulation, it says there. And so these are people who have gotten saved as a result of listening to the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom. They heard that message that the king is coming and you'd better get ready. And I believe they're also going to be preaching the cross in that. And they believe the message. They accepted it. And these ones now have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they come out of the great tribulation. So at the end of this time, we don't normally think of the tribulation as being a great time for salvation. But it actually is. Many, many people are going to get killed. A lot of people are going to get saved. Not the same way as we are today, but in that way with the gospel of the kingdom. And there's going to be a great many of other people who just rebel all the way to the end, and the Lord's going to judge them as rebels in one way or another. So that's what happens all the way to the end of the second half of the tribulation. And right at the very end of that, we have the King of the South coming up. And that's what we have here in Daniel 11. Joe just went over that. And what was it in, verse 40. We have the King of the, South coming up. And then in the middle of verse 40, we've got the King of the North coming down. These are all those Muslim countries north of Israel. They're going to come down as an overflowing scourge and come right through the land and destroy everything except for those that listened to what the Lord said and fled to the mountains. And so they're able to escape and get out of there. And they're preserved miraculously by the Lord from that overflowing scourge. And so if you remember from what Joe said a few minutes ago, that this one goes all the way down into Egypt, defeats apparently this king of the south. And while he's down there, he hears tidings from the north and from the east. That's in verse 44. And they trouble him. We're not told exactly what those tidings are. It may be that it's about the armies of the beast coming in behind him, or it might be the Lord having already destroyed the armies of the beast. But one way or the other, he turns and he goes because he's now going to go and stand against the Most High, it tells us in another place, and he gets destroyed. And so he comes to fight against the Lord, and his end is just desolation. The Lord comes, and we get the Lord then taking and destroying the beast first, and then this king of the north. And Joe just went through that, but I'm going to pick up that thread again in Revelation chapter 19. Again, just skipping over the parts that Joe said, but I want to keep it for continuity's sake. So Revelation chapter 19, and we find in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Okay, so this is the Lord Jesus coming down out of heaven. And then there's armies that follow him out of heaven. And that's in verse 14. That's us. We'll follow him. We're always with him. We'll ever be with the Lord. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword in verse 15. And now he's going to do certain things. And it really is talking about all the things that he comes to do. But the first thing we find, verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And so it says, well, just reading on, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake, a fire burning with brimstone. So the Lord comes out of heaven right here. He gets the beast, this army that had come back into Israel after the king of the north went through, perhaps to uphold that agreement, too late, as Joe was saying. And the Lord just destroys that army. It's not much of a battle. He just speaks and that's the end of them. And then you have, he takes this beast that nobody could stand up against, and this Antichrist that's so incredibly powerful that he does all these things that amaze people all over the world. And he just grabs him and throws him into a lake of fire, and that's the end of them. It's pathetic, really. And so it is that with everything that thinks to stand up against the Lord, there's no power against him. It's all foolishness. Even Satan, people get this thought in their mind that they can somehow control their own destiny or decide what they want to do or in some way oppose what the will of God is for them. We do too, don't we? But when it comes right down to it in that day, And these ones stand up with fist up raised against the God of heaven. It says in Psalm 2 that he's just going to laugh. How foolish can you get, you know? And so the Lord takes these two powerful people, the way we look at it. He's going to put a lot of people to death, you know? And he's just going to throw them right in the lake of fire, and that's the end of them. So then we get what happens next, but we don't get it all here, as Joe was saying. He went to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and there we saw that after this time, we have, first of all, he went to Ezekiel, was it 20? We had the 10 tribes returning, and then Gog and Magog come down. This huge army comes down from the north, and the Lord Jesus just tramples on them in his fury. And so you have the wine press there. It's mentioned in these verses too, the wine press. And he just levels his enemies. All that would visibly oppose him on earth is just put down. And after that, we read in Leviticus, I believe, and a number of other places about Israel's armies going out in victory. Now the Lord had finished doing that work that he was going to do alone. Joe mentioned what it says there, Isaiah 63, that I will tread the winepress alone. When that's done, then Israel's armies are going to go out in victory against their enemies, and speaks about 100 of them chasing 10,000 and so on. So that it's going to be a day of tremendous victory for Israel, and wonderful with the Lord at their head as their leader. They're going to be bold as a lion. Nobody ever again is going to cause them to flee. None of them will be killed. And it's going to be a wonderful time as far as faith is concerned. Horrible time as far as this world and earth dwellers are concerned. Now, that takes us to here. We have Israel victorious over their enemies. The Lord now is over Israel. And I just mentioned how the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. Let's just back up for a minute and just see this, because it's right here in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 4. Well, no, let's even go back up and just see what I said there. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So this is a wonderful thing. Satan's now taken and he's put into this. He's really bound. I have cast here. He's bound in the bottomless pit and he can't do anything to oppose the Lord. He can't stir up the flesh of man. He can't in any way come in and spoil the creation during that whole period of time. And so it says here that he set a seal on him that he should not, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And so for this whole period of time of the millennium, Satan's bound. Also during this period of time, we're going to find that there are people who are born, and not all of them have faith. But we'll come to that in a minute. It says, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. It doesn't tell us who the they is here, but we'll figure it out in a minute. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark on the foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the ones who sat on the thrones include at least these witnesses. And I believe really it includes all who were involved in the first resurrection as well as the rapture. We're going to be reigning with Christ. You get that in Revelation chapter 5, over the earth. And then it says that these ones, the way it speaks about it here, I'll leave this for you to go and check. It speaks about they hadn't worshipped the beast, received the mark. But earlier it says, beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And you go back and you look and you see, it's very clearly distinguished early in Revelation, these two groups. The first group in the first half were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. and the second group was having to do with the mark of the beast. And so you have these two groups raised up, and that completes the resurrection of believers altogether, as far as we know from the Word of God. If there is a later resurrection, it's not mentioned, like I said, as far as I know. And in all probability, I take it that nobody else will die that has faith. So after this, we have this 1,000-year reign, but at the very beginning of it, you don't get it here. And Joe kind of skipped over it too, I think, in Revelation 25. But I'll just refer to it for sake of time. Revelation 25 speaks about the time when the Lord Jesus is going to come up and set up the throne of his glory on earth. And it says there that he is going to gather all the nations before him. It's right at the end of Revelation. It's right at the end of Matthew 25, so correct that if you wrote down Revelation 25. No such book or chapter. Matthew 25, at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus gathers the nations before the throne of his glory on earth, and he judges them there on earth. And we find that he separates then the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those that have faith. The goats are those that don't. The goats are sent away into everlasting punishment. And the sheep then go into life eternal, it says there, which no doubt is true, because those who live on the earth with faith are going to have that endless but life eternal in the sense of the millennium. And so they're going to go on through the whole millennium, and at the end of it, they're going to go on into the eternal state in the new earth. But after that, they're doubtless going to have children. And the Word of God tells us about children in the millennium. In the Old Testament, you read about the child that dies, or the one who dies being 100 years old is only a child, right? And child shall die being 100 years old, I think is how it's worded. And so if you only live to 100, it means you are a child. That's because people live a long, long time during this millennium period. And yet it does tell us plainly that some are going to die. Why? Well, because they're not going to do what is right. They're not going to have faith. They're going to rebel against the Lord in some way. They're going to not do what he says. They're going to yield feign obedience with their lips, but in their heart, they're going to be far from him. And they're going to get further and further until the Lord has to cut off the wicked morning by morning. I think it mentions that about 3 or 4 times in Psalms and other places. And so righteousness is going to reign in the millennium. But there's going to also be sin here. And it's going to be put down. There's going to be no open rebellion during this whole period of time. But at the end, Satan is going to be loosed, and there's going to be one final rebellion. And we get that right in verse 7. So Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. And it mentions then Gog and Magog again, the same ones that Joe is mentioning from Ezekiel 38 and 39, but it's not the same battle. They're separated by 1,000 years. Okay. By the way, Gog and Magog, if you go read other accounts or watch Left Behind movie or stuff like that, you're going to see this Russian Confederacy coming down even before the rapture. A lot of Christians think that it happens at the beginning of the tribulation, maybe even before the rapture. But I don't believe so. And Joe brought out why. Because you go read in Ezekiel 38, the Lord says, you had a wicked thought in your heart. He says, let's go down to this land of unwalled villages, and we're going to take spoil and plunder, those things that we want. That never happens until the end of the tribulation, when Israel's dwelling in safety in their lands, in their land with the Lord in their midst. And it's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled. That's a whole other set of things that we can take up. All of these feasts that you have in Leviticus 23, they all get fulfilled in type as we go through prophetic events. The Word of God fits together perfectly. But I won't say more of that. Only that they dwell in safety from their enemies, and Russia sees that and says, well, let's just go take it. There's nothing stopping us now. That doesn't happen until the end. And so that's the main way that we know that that battle is at the very end of the tribulation period. Now, at the end of the millennium, it happens again. We get this right here in Revelation 20. And they think to go and rebel against the Lord. And so they come up. And imagine all these ones who had lived under the righteous rule of the Lord for these 1,000 years and had seen prosperity and so many wonderful things, like living in the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. And then what happens? Satan's loose and they listen to his lie? How could that be? Well, that's how evil the heart of man is. It doesn't change. You can't reform it. These ones that don't have faith are just as evil as what our hearts are today. And so it says they go up in verse 9 on the breadth of the earth, and they come around compass that surrounded the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. Again, it's pathetic. You wonder why Satan or man even try to go in opposition against God. But there's not much of a battle when it comes to open fighting against God anywhere in Scripture. And so it says in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the end. Satan now, well, this is at the end of the millennium, so we're off of this chart into eternity. At the end of the millennium, Satan's now put in the great, into the lake of fire, and then the earth and the heavens are burned up. 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 3 talks about that. And they're all dissolved. It's all now gone. And instead, what do we have? All those dead are raised up, and there's a great white throne. And those who died without the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be judged there. And that is the other place where there may be some in this room. And one reason why, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Very important that we take care of this question. It's an awful future for those who don't know the Lord. But for those of us who do, He's going to reign. In this world, He's going to reign. There's going to be no more of the wicked things we see going on around us today, the abortion, the homosexuality, all these things that are coming in like a flood. So much so that perhaps a year or two from now, if I would say this very same thing, I might get put in jail. It may happen. It's coming. But this is not going to continue. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign, and there's going to be righteousness here. And then at the end of this, when we get to the eternal state, righteousness is going to dwell, Peter tells us. And we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so that's our future with the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Oh, it's wonderful. And if you're not ready, I invite you to join us, number one, because of the joy of knowing the Savior that we know. There's nothing like it. Our future is glorious. Everything here is going to pass away, but we'll continue forever with Him. Well, I think that's all I have. If there's any questions afterwards, we can take them, but I'll just close in prayer, and then Brother Rob's going to preach the gospel. Our God and our Father, we just rejoice to think of these grand and glorious things. We would pray that Thou would impress them deeply upon each one of our hearts. And if we're saved, that that coming glory and the passing away of that which is around us would have its lasting moral effect in our hearts and lives. And now we just pray for the gospel and our brothers, He'd present it. Pray for Thy blessing in that and wherever else it is preached today. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.